the moment you believe in Christ, everything changes. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell explains what it means to be a new creation.
Every believer this morning should determine in our hearts that I'm going to do the will of God as it's revealed to me by His Word. I'm not here to do a survey and pick what I might want to obey. But when God speaks to my heart, then I'm going to obey His Word. Whether I'm at church or whether I'm at work, I'm going to be consistently obedient to my Lord.
When you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He not only gives you a new eternal destination, He gives you a completely new life. In our series, New Life, we will discover the scriptural truths that teach us what it means to be a new creation. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Christians at every stage of spiritual growth need to experience the abundant, victorious new life in Christ that God intends them to live on a daily basis. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Testimony of the New Life.
Well, the beginning of the new life is something that happens internally, instantaneously, when someone prays to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But God's plan for those who have received the gift of new life is not only that there would be something going on inwardly, but of course that there would be an outward manifestation of that inward decision that they made to trust Christ as their Savior. As many ways that has been expressed over the years. One of my favorites is by the hymn writer and pastor John Newton of England years ago, who said, "I am not what I might be, I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I wish to be, I am not what I hope to be, but I thank God I am not what I once was, and I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, John Newton was saying, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm so thankful that God has changed me and that God is making a great difference in my life. The Apostle Paul wrote about this same transformation in Romans 12 and verse 2 when he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now think about that word transform, because that's what the new life is all about. It is a transformation. The word transform, one of the renderings is remodeled. It is a complete makeover, a remodeling of your life. Just like someone might take an old house and completely remodel that house, God says, I want to transform your life from the old into something new, into something beautiful. And so how does God do this work in us and through us? How is someone transformed? And how can our testimony reflect the inner working of the Lord? You may be a single adult today in this auditorium. You may be a young married couple. But God wants to have His Son glorified through your life. How does that happen? Well, notice if you would this morning, first of all, that there is a work that takes place within the believer. It must begin inwardly. And I want you to see that in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh," notice this now, "in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now notice that Paul refers to the believers at Philippi as his beloved. He is encouraging them. And he's encouraging them in two ways concerning this work that is within them. First of all, we see that there is a believer's inner resolve. A believer's inner resolve. He encourages them that they would have a decision made within themselves. And he speaks of it in verse 12 this way, "As ye have always obeyed." He says a believer should have the inner resolve to consistent obedience. To consistent obedience. You know, one of the songs that we sing from a very early age in church is "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." And it's a true lesson for every single believer. Notice the Bible word there in verse 12, as ye have always obeyed. For those of you who've never studied that word obeyed, you can look it up perhaps in a Strong's Concordance or even in an English dictionary. One of the renderings of that word simply means to come under. To come under, to come under authority, to come under the authority of God. And here Paul says that they were obedient, and they were always obedient, not in his presence only, but also in his absence. Whether he was with them, or as in this case, as he wrote the Philippian letter, he was in a prison in Rome, away from them, yet he was hearing about their obedience. Every believer this morning should determine in our hearts that I'm going to do the will of God as it's revealed to me by his word. I'm not here to do a survey and pick what I might want to obey. But when God speaks to my heart, then I'm going to obey his word. Whether I'm at church or whether I'm at work, I'm going to be consistently obedient to my Lord. I heard about an angry woman that walked into a baker's shop, and she said to the baker, she said, I sent my son into this shop for 2 pounds of cookies, and when he came home and I weighed them, there was only 1 pound of cookies left. I suggest that you check your scales. Well, the baker looked at her rather calmly and said, ma'am, you left your son alone with 2 pounds of cookies? I suggest you weigh your son. Now, Paul said, whether I was with you or whether I was absent from you, you were obedient unto me. You know that America is dying today because of Christians who act a certain way on Sunday but seem to forget on Monday. And I believe that all of us can be challenged by this verse. If it's a good thing to read the Bible on Sunday, it's a good thing to read the Bible on Monday. Amen? If it's a good thing to be polite in the church foyer, it might be a good thing to be polite at the house dinner table. If it's a good thing to have masculinity and femininity, if it's a good thing to have prayer, if it's a good thing to be a Christian on Sunday, then we might want to decide with inner resolve today to live that way all week long. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, as my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, he says, much more in my absence. Teenagers, let me challenge you. It's one thing to make sure that you look good when the teacher's looking or when your parents are looking. But when you're alone with your friends, make sure that in the absence of authority, that still as under the Lord, there's an inner resolve to obey God, to do what God has called you to do. And so there's a consistent obedience. But notice now there is a commanded obedience. He says, you're doing well, but let me further the command. Look, if you would, at verse 12 again. He says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is a phrase that has caused some consternation, so let's just study it for a moment. I want you to notice the phrase, the last part of verse 12. Let's say it together, beginning there with the word work. Ready, begin. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out, that's not a word we want to hear. Work out, Pastor, you're going to preach about working out? Well, let's think about this. It means exactly what you might think. It means to exercise. Literally, to work out means to exercise, perform, or demonstrate. So God says, I want you to exercise yourself unto godliness. I want you to work out your salvation. And the tense of this particular word is a continual tense. It is a continuous nature, this matter, of constantly working out what God has put in. So we see the inner resolve of the believer is that I will obey the Lord, whether there's spiritual authority present or not. And secondly, I will work out my salvation. Now, we are continually to be working out our salvation. This is not working to be saved. Salvation is not something that we earn, but this is working out what God has worked in to us. Salvation is by faith, not by works, but a real faith is demonstrated by works. Now, I can think of many illustrations, but the favorite, maybe the best I could come up with this morning, is the fact that I love chunky peanut butter. How many of you are chunky peanut butter people? Let me see where you are. How many of you are creamy peanut butter people? All right. Some of you need to grow in grace, apparently, just a little bit. But you know, when my wife buys chunky peanut butter and puts it on the shelf, it's already there. It's full. The jar is full. But you know, I've got to work it out. And when I get to the bottom of it, I've got to work maybe a little bit harder, but I've got to work that out. It's already there as a gift. God says, I've given you my presence. I've given you my spirit. I've given to you the ability by my Holy Spirit, but you must yield and you must work out and you must exercise. God's given to you, for example, the ability to come to the throne of grace, but you've got to go there. God's given to us the Word of God, but we've got to open it up. God says, you've got to exercise yourself. So there's an inner resolve that I will be obedient and that I will exercise myself. And folks, no matter how we like it, the fact is that the Christian life is a spiritual discipline. It's a life of spiritual discipline. It's an exercise. It's a working out. And we are in an age today when grown men and women will spend money on health club memberships, and they'll spend time to get up early and go take care of their health because they don't want to have any health problems. And that's fine and wonderful. And many folks have various hobbies to stay in shape and various different things. And I'm not putting any of those things down. But I am saying this morning that if as a Christian we're emphasizing all of those things but neglecting the spiritual discipline, then we're missing the main thing. God says, I want you to work out your own salvation. I want you to come to my word, to come to prayer. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I have often seen a correlation. I've seen over the years men and women that just get whole hog into their particular sport or exercise. Pretty soon they're less and less in the spiritual disciplines. Less and less in church attendance. Less and less in prayer. Less and less is the adult Bible class. Why? Because there's a more and more emphasis on the physical. I'm not preaching against the physical, but ladies and gentlemen, let us keep in balance that we must work out spiritually as well. God has called us to be a people of inner resolve. We're to work out our own salvation. Notice this verse number 12, with fear and trembling. This means striving with the humility of heart, striving before a holy God, recognizing that we're going to stand before Him someday. And that is much more serious than standing on a scales. It is much more important that we live our life with the idea of seeing Him. So there is a believer's inner resolve that is mentioned. And the work of the believer begins with this inner resolve to work out our own salvation. How's your spiritual resolve today? How is your resolve as you approach the new year, as you think about your devotional life, your walk with God? But notice, secondly, God's inner renewal. God's inner renewal. Look at verse 13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, I'm thankful that when it comes to spiritual exercise, I have a coach. And if I can use it that way, my coach is the Lord Himself. He is my guide. He's my captain. He's the one that helps me say, well, why do you refer to it in this way? Notice verse 13 again. It is God which worketh in you both, notice this, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to a matter of exercise physically, it sure helps to have a good coach who's helping you along and motivating you and giving you reason, maybe a goal at the end. But God says, I'm going to give you that will. I'm going to give you that desire. Now, I want you to know that your desire to come to church this morning was from the Lord Himself. Your desire to learn from the Bible is from the Lord Himself. Your desire to do what is right does not come from your fleshly nature. It's from the Lord Himself. It is the Lord that worketh in you. So we see this phrase in verse 13, for, meaning because of this matter of our salvation, it is the Lord that worketh in us. And notice the enablement of God. It says, worketh in you. It means to operate mightily. God's power is absolutely necessary. It is required if our lives will accomplish anything of lasting value. If we will accomplish anything of lasting value, we must have God's power working in and working through us. This is one of the very basic truths of the Christian life. John 15:4. It's in your notes. Look at what it says. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So here we see, without the Lord, we can do nothing. This is why the Bible says it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is going to give you the motivation or the encouragement. He's going to give you the will, and then he's going to do the work before you. God is going to encourage you to witness, and then God is going to help you in that witness. It is a joy and it is a thrill. The Lord's going to encourage you to witness to someone, then he's going to help you with the words to say. He's going to encourage you to be the leader in your home, gentlemen, and he's going to help you with the grace to lead. He's going to encourage you with the fruit of the Spirit, and then enable you with the fruit of the Spirit. And so we see here the enablement of God. It is God that worketh in us. And then notice, secondly, the encouragement of God. He gives us the desire, and then he gives us the ability. Isn't that a blessing? God gives us the desire, and then he gives us the ability. And notice what it's all about in verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, notice this, of his good pleasure. Would you say that, please? Of his good pleasure. Now, let me ask you guys a question. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you did something in the last 3 days that was for your good pleasure? Be honest with me. Okay. All right. Thank you for being honest. And now, it may have been cranberry sauce. It may have been a piece of turkey or ham. I don't know what it was. But you said, you know what? I'm going to enjoy this. By the way, God made these things that we might enjoy them, and that's fine in measure. But did you know the purpose of life is not my pleasure or your pleasure? The purpose of life is his pleasure. So God says, I'm going to give you the will to do what is right. I'm going to give you the power to do what you need to do. And it's all for my good pleasure. It's all for my honor and for my glory. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created for his good works. So we see the work within the believer. God says, I want to work through your life. But notice, secondly, the witness of the believer. The witness of the believer. Now notice here in verse number 14, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. First, we're talking about God working in us and through us. Now we're going to begin to see the testimony of that work. If God is putting the desire in your heart, and if God is working through your life, then notice the shifting of gears when it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So it only makes sense, if God is working in me, God will work through me, right? God's working in me, God will now work through me. So how do we see God working through us? Well, first of all, the indication of Scripture is that when God is working through us, my vocabulary is going to be different. I'm going to have helpful words. I'm going to have words that are helpful. And you know, it's an amazing thing when you study certain revivals, and in particular the Welsh revival. Men and women who were saved during the Welsh revival who had animals, donkeys and horses, literally had to train those horses with a new vocabulary because they had used so much cursing in driving their animals before the revival. But after their revival, their vocabulary completely changed. Now look at this verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I want you to see God has called us, first of all, to do all things, everything that we do, without negative words, without murmurings, meaning, of course, debatings, without disputings, speaking about deliberation. And think about the world in which we live today. Just think about it for a moment. We live in a world full of murmuring and disputing. We live in a world where people are constantly marching, constantly sitting in, constantly writing, constantly on the internet, arguing with one another. We have Christians that argue with one another. We have employees that argue with their employer. It is a tremendous problem in the world today. How many of you believe that if Christians would simply live without murmurings and disputings, a testimony of Christ's presence in our life would be known? And this is what God says. If God is working in you, then it's going to start to show forth outwardly. It's going to manifest itself. And there's an indicative problem here with marriages that are not allowing the Lord to work in them. Oftentimes, murmurings and disputings are the result. And oftentimes, we see this problem. The Bible is clear in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Many times, because God is not at work in the heart, then things are said that should not be said outwardly. Mark Twain once said, "Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care, and the other 20% will think you deserve them," right? But the fact of the matter is, people talk and talk and murmur and dispute. And God says when someone is truly saved, when God is working in their heart, there will be helpful words. And then secondly, there will be an honest testimony. Now look at verse 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now notice the testimony of the believer. First of all, there's going to be a clean life. A clean life. Remember, if God is working in me, then I'm going to have something different showing outwardly. My words toward my parents will be different. My words toward my family and co-workers will be different. And also, my testimony will be blameless. Now, did you see that word? "That ye may be blameless." This does not speak of sinless perfection. It speaks of being free from guile. It speaks of being a Christian that is someone with true character, an innocence of character. And it says here that ye may be blameless. Notice also, "and harmless as the Son of God." Speaking here of a sincere testimony. The character of a child of God should be above legitimate blame or criticism or censure. The Bible speaks of it in Philippians 1:10. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So if God is working in me, and it says, "For it is God that will put the will within you and will work through you," then God will work outwardly in the way that I speak and in the way that I live. Spurgeon said, "In proportion as a church is holy, in that proportion will its testimony for Christ be powerful." So God calls us to be blameless as his children. But not only should we have a clean life, God further in this verse teaches us to have a clear light. Now notice that in verse 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now I want you to notice the definition of the nation. It says a crooked and perverse nation. He says, in the midst of this place that you live, and the Philippians were surrounded by paganism. They were surrounded by wickedness. And the term crooked is an interesting word. It's the Greek word skolios, which means bent or curved. Some of you have heard of people with scoliosis. And here, the Bible speaks of their nation as bent and curved morally. And in the midst of that environment, God says, I want my people to be straight. I want my people to have a testimony that is right. I want them to have a spine that stands straight on the right issues. So he says that in the midst of a crooked, and then secondly, a perverse nation, a corrupt nation, that we as Christians in this environment would shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we don't have to turn the news on for more than 5 minutes to realize we live in a crooked and perverse nation.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329 or go to dailyintheword.org. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.